And as a matter of fact, I think we could probably stretch that and make the statement that it is the most important position or teaching in Christianity from the beginning. It is the issue on which all of the subsequent issues in Christianity have come about. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll look at in just a few moments. But in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing the devil does when he shows up, the very first thing that he does is ask a question. And it is not a question that he's seeking an answer to. Okay? It is a question used for the intention of deception. And that question is, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Now, I want you to think for just a moment before we go any further this morning and realize that if God didn't really say that, or if we don't know whether God said it or not, we're in a world of hurt. And so the idea comes about that, we have to know what God said. And the issue I'm talking about is the issue of this Bible that I have right here on the table this morning, the King James issue. Somebody says, that's put out by a bunch of people trying to divide the body of Christ. And we're going to take a look at that. We are going to take a look at that, and we are going to make a determination as to really who's causing the division. Brother Gipp is a good friend of ours, and we've helped him put together some of these. How many of you have seen the little videos that are on the internet now? They're YouTube. I mean, they're going crazy. And we decided we're trying to reach college-age young people, and this is really a sad thing, but we discovered if you want to do that, you can't make it last more than 10 minutes. And I hate to say that, but that's a national fact. The attention span of college kids on the internet is about 10 minutes. We've raised this generation now that can't pay attention. But we put those things together, and at each point we decided just to cover one small little aspect of this issue. And as we did, one of the leading opponents, and there are opponents, they are really vocal, he came out with his own little anti-video. You know, when you put together a 10-minute video and a guy has to answer it with a 10-minute video, you need a life. But at any rate, he put one out and he made some bold militant statements. And this whole issue came about because of a statement. And the statement is this: the new versions of the Bible, which profess to be put out so that people have an easier to understand copy of the Word of God, is totally, absolutely, 100% and even criminally fallacious. That's a lie. And for years, I've made the statement, it's done for money. Okay, if it's not done for money, you tell me why Thomas Nelson buys up the rights to every new Bible that comes on the market and then controls its production. And so, again, just touching lightly on this, guy makes his statement, you know, and then we came out with 2 and 3 and 4. And I'm not sure how many are out there right now, 4 or 5, maybe 6 of them now that are out there. And just about a month and a half ago, he put out in his last video, which he answers each one. He begins his video, and I think he didn't get enough sleep the night before or something. Because he's terribly out of character. He makes the statement in the opening segment of his video. Now, we're going to concede that all of the new Bibles are printed for money, which is what started the whole issue. That was the point. And then tries to backtrack. And of course, some of the people now have grabbed that. I don't know, you grab stuff off of YouTube. You know, he wanted to pull it off. You can't pull it off. We got it now. And now we're going to spend the next 6 months going, well, I didn't really say that. I didn't really mean that. And that's kind of where the issue is infantile. But the truth of the matter is, simply put, this: we either have the Word of God or we're wasting our time. If we do not have an authority, then the truth of the matter is your opinion is as good as mine. My opinion is as good as yours. And every man needs to do that which is right in his own eyes. We are completely arrogant to accuse people and tell them that murder is wrong. Okay. What is the basis for that? Well, I think that's based on what? Every war ever fought was based on murdering people that were intent on murdering you, and somehow we justify that morally. But the truth of the matter is there's no basis for any morality at all. I'll do what I want to do, and the best way for me to figure out what's right for me to do is how do I feel about it. And there are certain times I think lying feels good. Now, maybe you ever had an instance, you're going to lie right now. I know what you're going to do. You ever had an instance where you told a lie simply because you didn't like the repercussions that could come about if you told the truth? And so it's a matter of how I feel. And honestly, morality is either determined on a subjective level or it is determined by the Word of God. You say, well, I think it's a religious. Which religion? Okay. Islam believes, teaches, and its book clearly states in at least 50 different places that it's all right to kill people who don't convert. Well, it's a religion, largest religion in the world, very close to it if it's not already there. Then maybe we should accept their standard of morality. So all you ladies need to buy a burqa this week. And all you fellas need to pick up two or three more girlfriends because you're supposed to have four wives. Well, I don't believe. Yeah, but see, now you're putting your own subjective morality and out wrong. I'm saying this. If there is not a standard by which we govern ourselves, if there is not an authority, then the Bible states in several places, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. We just do what we want to do. And you have no right to tell me what I can or can't do. I'm as much a human being as you are. My opinion is as valuable as yours. You see, there has to be a standard by which we have to judge our actions, our intents, and our thoughts. What would it have been like if you went into the class, first grade, teacher handed you one of those big pencils, remember those? And gave you a piece of paper that had lines that were 12 inches apart, and she said, okay, now I'm going to teach you how to write whatever you feel. Okay, if that's the way you think an A should be made, that's fine. We talked today, we have problems in classrooms with dyslexia. You know all that is a matter of judging somebody by a standard. I mean, who are you to say that A has to be made with the circle on the left side of the line? What if I want to put a line on that side and put the circle over there? There has to be a standard. Now, what's the standard for faith and practice? Is it the guy in Rome? Is it the Holy Father that makes all those rules? And if that opens a brand new can of worms. Everywhere you go, you open a can of worms. You say, well, this new guy's he's a nice guy. So what does that mean the last guy was? Okay. We got a real problem with this thing. So when we begin to deal with the scripture, we begin with the understanding that the first thing the devil does when he comes into the world to interact with human beings, God's creation, is to question God's authority. Did God really say that? And that question alone brings about the downfall of the entire human race. I've said before, what Eve should have done is said, yep, that's what he said, see you around. But she entered into an arena where she entertained and bantered back and forth with the devil. And he's more subtle than any creature of the field. And he has wisdom beyond what human beings possess. And he brought about the demise of the human race. So if we want to find where God is, we have to find, did God really say it? If he did, then where's what he said? All right, take your Bibles this morning. We're just going to run through some things I think will be a little interesting. And again, this intent of this is not to teach a class like we teach in the Institute. We teach manuscript evidence in the Institute. We teach the Bible verse by verse as we come through here. And you can spend years and years and years, literally, and that's good, but that's not the objective at this point. It's to give you an idea and an understanding that what you have in your hands is by far and away the best that can be gotten. All right. And so we're going to deal with that this morning. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words. Underline the word words. Now, that's kind of an unusual statement, the word words. But there is a word there, words. Plural. Okay. The words of the Lord are pure words. All right. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then notice verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So the thou is O Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right. Simple statement. Statement is that the words of the Lord are pure words. That means I don't have any right, nor do I have any permission, nor do I have any reason to sit down and mess with God's words and try to change them. There's no purpose because the words of the Lord are pure words. Then he says that not only are his words pure words, but he is intent on keeping them. Not for himself, but for the generations to come. The statement is, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Group of humanity. People, human beings. Therefore, his words, which are pure words, are intended not for something to be worshipped in heaven, but as a guide for humanity. And the statement is, thou shalt keep them, your pure words, thou shalt preserve them, your pure words, from this generation, at the time the verse is written, how long? Underline that in your Bible. I've had fun with this. It's not been my hobby horse. It's never been my hobby horse. But I have a lot of fun dealing with people who have the opposing viewpoint because no one's ever answered my first question. And my first question is, if that verse is true, put them in my hand. Now, I've had guys say, well, you believe that King James. Let's forget what I believe. Let's forget what my position is. Let's forget what I believe. If God gave his words pure and then said he would preserve them from the generation in which that verse was given until forever, put them in my hands. Put up or shut up. And then it's interesting because they go 100 different ways. One way is, well, I have a degree. See a doctor, he'll give you something for that. Amen. Well, I've studied. Boy, thank you for studying. I'm glad that. But if you don't have an answer, you've wasted your time. It all rises and falls on one issue. Somebody said, well, you know, you're a narrow-minded bigot. I may be narrow-minded, I may be bigoted, but if you ask me where are the pure words that God inspired and preserved, I can put them in your hand. You say, well, that's absurd. Well, my absurd answer works a whole lot better than your no answer does. We've taught our young people. We have young people go to numerous Christian colleges around the country. I don't have an alma mater that I say everybody has to go here. We've had a lot of kids graduate from Toledo University. Somebody said, that's terrible. Well, no, we tell our kids when they go wherever they go, if anybody starts questioning your Bible, here's the good question. Sir, ma'am, I don't know if that's appropriate anymore. Sir, probably across the board, I guess. Where are the words that God inspired? Right now. And that's a question I've told him. You won't have a college professor can answer that if he doesn't hold my position. So while my position may be blasted around the world as, well, you know, that's an ignorant, it's the only one that supplies an answer to that question. Amen. If you ask me, where are the words that God inspired, I will tell you. I will do better than that. I'll put them in your hand. Anyone who has any other position other than that, they can't do that. They have to say, well, you know, it's out there, you know. I think that came from the 60s, that idea. Somebody's going, yeah, man, it's just out there. You just kind of have to be in touch. And when you are, it'll, you know. That sounds kind of 60s to me. That's where I lived, and it sure sounds familiar. I don't know really where it is, but if you just sit here, it'll come, you know. Right after those little green horses running across. Where is it? And if you can't produce it, how dare you tell me that you have a book, although you don't know where it is, that can govern my life? It's amazing, and I've got the stuff on this shelf. They write books about, you know, plenary, verbal, and all the various addeds to inspiration. The inspiration of, I thought, wow, that's really good. But if you can't give it to me, who cares? Does it really matter to me that it's verbally inspired? I could care less. That something I can't get, can't touch, can't read is verbally. Who cares? Does that make God any bigger? No, it really doesn't make God any bigger in my mind. I could care less. Buddha's just as good if God doesn't give me a book. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So now my next question is, did he do it? See, that brings you to a dilemma. The best way to win a debate in any context is to put your opponent in a dilemma. A dilemma is simply a question that cannot be answered. Did God do it? Well, you lose the debate. Either yes, he did, or no, he didn't. And in that question, there's no right answer. That's called a dilemma. If he did preserve them, give them to me. If he didn't, then what are we arguing about? Psalm 19. I want to look at these verses this morning very quickly. These are familiar verses, and I'm giving them to you this morning because, again, some of you have never dealt with what we're dealing with here. We have new people coming in all the time. We have new Christians. We have folks that have been in church for years, and it's never been a big deal. They just have believed what they've been told, and they've been told, you know, the NIV, the NEV, the NASV is a better version, and if you get that, it's much easier to read, and you just kind of swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Well, I'm trying to help you. Okay. If I do my job, when I get done, you can throw your NIV in the trash can. Okay. Just hang on. We'll be gentle. All right. Psalm 19, verse number 7. Notice here that God's word is called a number of things in this concept, in this passage. Verse 7 calls it the law of the Lord. Verse 8 calls it the statutes of the Lord. Verse 9 calls it the judgments of the Lord. But watch what he says in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. We just read that somewhere. Right? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, there's another term. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice three things about these. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. They are to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. What does he mean by that? He means this. If somebody gave you a chance to get those things I just mentioned in your hand, it would be worth more than any amount of money anybody could ever put in your hand. You say, why? Because if you had all the money the world had, you could buy all the stuff the world offers. And then you'd drop dead with a heart attack and burn in a lake of fire for all of eternity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if I get my hands on these statutes, commandments of the Lord, they are of greater value to me than gold. Not only that, he says, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. We could spend a lot of time with that. The reason we gain weight is because we like stuff that tastes good. Yeah. We around our house about once every 3 or 4 months. We sit down and say, you know, we need to be on a diet. And I say, okay, let's look at some diets. Well, what's your criteria for determining a good diet? Tastes good. Well, I don't care whether it loses weight versus priority. It's got to taste good. I read a thing yesterday. They say most people regain their weight because when they come off their diet, they go back to eating food that tastes good. Duh. I mean, we could eat sawdust and paste forever and probably do all right. But, you know, what point? Some of you are looking at me kind of crazy. And my philosophy of life is a little warped. You'll have to forgive me. But I'm thinking somewhere there's a guy running on a treadmill that's going to drop dead with a heart attack. And he's going to realize, I could have had a Big Mac. So help yourself. Amen. Sweeter than honey. I mean, they're palatable. These words have the ability to cut me to my soul. They will identify things in me that I despise. But overall, that's a sweet thing. That's like the doctor with the ability to take a scalpel and cut flesh and cut through. And you say, that's terribly painful. And it is. But when the doctor then finishes and he says, that's it, you're cured. That's a very sweet thing. These words are sweet to the palate overall. The Bible says here that more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey, the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Then this book has the ability to prevent disaster in my future. I'm a reader. I love to read, and I love to read history, and I love to read political science. All those things are things that are just kind of hobbies. But, you know, when you read that stuff, you get angry about what somebody's done in the past. You look at it and you say, well, that was a waste. I want something that can help me work with the future. Help me work there in the future. Rand Paul the other day when we were there talked about a book that Oz Guinness had written. And Oz Guinness is a philosopher from a Christian perspective, a little bit like some of the other ones that have come down through. Not even there does Oz Guinness can tell you, here's what's going wrong. Here's why we're messing up in our country, because the scripture says this and this and this. And he has some good points, but that's not going to fix anything. I want something that'll say, if you do this, here's what will happen in the future. And I got that book. I've got a book that can warn me about what's going to transpire as a result of my actions, even before I commit those actions. It's a tremendous book. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Did you ever buy a book on how to win at the stock market, or how to become rich before you're 30? Or how to lose 30 pounds in 6 days, you know. You know why we buy those? Because we're desperate, but they never work. And after they're done, you know, somebody said, you know, I heard about this book, you know, and it's 1995. I said, listen, give me $5 and I'll tell you. Give me $5, I'll tell you it's a waste of time, and then I'll be well off and you'll be better off too. You'll save $15. You get this book, and this book will reward you in the days to come. In the days to come, for those of us who spend time with it on a daily basis, I can't imagine spending a day without opening the Word of God. It was interesting, again, to be in some of those offices of the congressman a few weeks ago. And on a couple of occasions, we had them tell us, you know, my Bible's right over there, and I resort to it a lot. You know, that's something even an unsaved man knows more than most Christians. Hello? I heard somebody say not long ago, you know, he had a guy that was bantering with this, you know, and the guy said, well, I've got an education. And his question was, you've got an education, how many times have you read the Bible? Oh, I wouldn't waste my time. What do you mean you're an educated person and you wouldn't spend time reading the most popular book in history for the last four centuries? the number one best-selling book of all time, you wouldn't even read it? And sit back and criticize people? How can you call yourself educated? Oh, you have to get up every day and look at your diploma, don't you? Yeah, I'm smart. Yeah, I'm smart. I'm smart because it says so. See, right here it says I'm smart. And the very idea you consider yourself even remotely educated when you've never even bothered to open the book that is the best-selling book. It is cross-cultural. It is cross-history. And you haven't bothered to read it, but you take the time to criticize it because you're smart.
See, I have it on the wall. I'm smart. Yeah.
You're greatly lacking. Seems like that'd be the best place to start. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse 5. And I just want you to hear what these priests said in the time of Nehemiah as they returned from captivity 70 years in the land of Babylon. They've come back now. They're restructuring the Jewish culture, city of Jerusalem, the temple and the things that are there, the walls under Ezra and Nehemiah. And the scripture says in verse 1, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and the earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. That's a good way to spend your day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You want to have some revival? Well, I want a revival, but I only got 15 minutes here. So, God, you know, if you're going to half the day here. Then stood up on the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bani, who names their kids this stuff? Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, the same guys, okay, and a few more, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name. Underline this. Which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So if you handed me the name of God and you said, here, put this in its proper place on the shelf, where would I put it? As high as I could reach, right? That's where we understand this. Now then, let me show you something about this insignificant issue we're going to talk about. Look at Psalm 138. Verse 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, little G-O-D-S, will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now underline this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So I just gave you his name and you put it where? Top shelf. Now I'm going to give you his word. Where are you going to put that? Again, I've had people say, well, you know, that's a sidetrack issue. A sidetrack issue? What if we were to decide we were going to call God Allah? I know some of you wouldn't make any difference, but if you knew the scripture, you would get contentious about that. Well, this here happens to be more important than his name. I didn't say that. Okay, you read the scripture then. Might help you too. This book that we profess to have access to, God equates on a higher level than his name. So it is important, not only for that standpoint, but from the standpoint that the very first attack that the devil launched against humanity and won was an attack on the words, yea, hath God said. So realizing that, understanding that, I need to understand several other things. And that is, if somebody's trying to take my Bible away from me, then is that okay? Are all the new Bibles easier to understand? That's their number one selling tactic. Their number one selling tactic, and go to the bookstores. They're all over town here. I haven't been in many, but you go to any one you want, and you'll find all the new versions. They have the wall of versions there. And if you wanted to take the time and ask the sales clerk, which is a part-timer making $9 an hour, how's that for a scholarship? But you could ask them, and they'll tell you, well, you know, this right here, this is the one. And the reason is because they got a lot of those in the back room, and they got to move them. Anybody ever work in retail? I've been there. I know how I know what the best is. Best one, I got 18 pair of those shoes there. I got to get rid of. That's the best shoe we got in the house right there. Anyway, and the number one selling point is, you know, the King James Bible is just, it's archaic. It's outdated. You know, it just doesn't do what it once did. And, you know, what we need now is to get the Word into language easy to be understood. So I thought this morning I would take you on a little trip through just the NIV. We could go through several others, but just the NIV. And I now we have the NEV, and we have the King James, new King James. We're really moving along. We had the new King James, and that just kind of went. And the reason is because it messed with the King James. And then they came out with a new, and it's not there yet, but it's. But the NIV, just take a look at. I want you to tell me where the ease to understand might possibly be. So take these references this morning, just spend a few minutes, and then we have several things we'll do, but this will be fun. How's that? Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verse 15, but what we're looking for is in verse 16. The Bible here says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's talking about the body of Christ and the body of Christ's ability to build itself up by obedience and by adherence to the Word of God. We're a growing thing. The church, the body of Christ, is not an organization, it's an organism. It's alive and it grows. And these verses dealing with that. Now, notice in verse 16, he says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. How many of you know what a joint is? Not the thing you're smoking. In reference to the body. Everybody know what a joint? Some of you people don't know what a joint is. How many of you are over 50? You know what joints are. Okay. You knew this morning when you woke up, probably the first thing on your mind were the joints that just didn't work. The NIV thought that was hard to understand. And so the NIV changed every joint to every supporting ligament. Thank you. That's worth the $49.95 to get the new. So much easier. See, they say the these and the thous. Well, you know, the these and the thous are. But that's not what they change. You don't need. Listen, I can help you with thee and thou. Anybody problem with that? You ready? Write this down. Thee/thou-you. Okay? I'm not even charge you for that. Okay? If you're really struggling with these and thous, I just solve that problem forever. You can, I mean, it's an amazing thing. You know, after you get that in your mind for 10 minutes, you'll just see you when you see thee and thou. It's an amazing thing. You'll not have to worry about, you know, you see it 10 verses later and you're going, oh, thee and thou, what was that? Oh, honestly, I'll help you with that. How many of you got that down now? Thee and thou is you. Wonderful. See, some of you're learning a lot in Sunday school. When they ask you this morning what you learned in Sunday school, you can say, I learned that thee and thou means you. Okay. That's not what they're changing. what they're changing and stuff like that. We want it to be easier to understand. How many of you think if I went back here and asked one of these 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds to come in here and ask them what they knew about medical science, which is not much, but if I asked them if they could tell me what a joint was in the human body, you think there'd be some of them that would know? Okay. You think they'd know what a supporting ligament was? We want a Bible easier to understand. For who? If you wanted something truly easy to understand, wouldn't you judge that by what a child could grasp? You say you just picked these out. I know, we just picked these out, but you know we could have picked out about 9,000 more? So we'll just do with the ones we picked out. How's that? Is that fair? 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse number 2. The Bible says, and Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. The words told out. You say, well, that's pretty tough. Now, I'm going to teach something before we get done here about the way the King James Bible gives you the ability to understand a word you may not even understand. I can look at this verse right here and tell you within 10 seconds that even if I didn't know what the term told out meant, it deals with numbers. You say, well, what? Because he gives you three different numbers. He told out, then gives you a number, and this number, and this number. So I know immediately that told out has something to do with numbers. So the word tell has something to do with numbers. That's why when I go to the bank, I give my money to the... Ooh. So it's not an archaic word. It's a word that we use every day in common understanding. You see, you thought it was an archaic word because somebody told you it was an archaic word so they could sell you an easier to understand Bible because they wanted your money. And you bought it because you didn't want to have to study to show thyself approved unto God. So we have some real unspiritual problems here. He told out. What does it mean? It means he counted. You say, well, I don't think kids would get that either. But I think that if we told them about the concept of a teller, it would probably stick in their mind. You think? Because it just stuck in some of yours. Well, yeah, you'll still know that. But, you know, at some point, we just have to understand that it's just too difficult. So the NIV makes it much easier. It says Solomon conscripted 70,000 men to bear burdens. Problem solved. Everybody understand conscripted? Don't raise your hand. I'll ask you to stand and define it for me. Under the guise of making things easier to be understood, we're just selling Bibles to the people that have problems mentally and don't realize it. I'm trying to help you this morning so you'll realize it. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now that's really hard. Image of his person. So the NIV changes that conveniently for us to representation of his person. I was always taught the fewer syllables, the easier to comprehend. I still teach people in preaching classes when I teach them, never use a two-syllable word when a one-syllable word will work. B.R. Lakin, one of the prince of preachers in the days gone by, used to say, put the fodder down where the calves could get it. See, I got some of you. Fodder is what the cows ate. And if you put it too high in the rack, the calves couldn't get it. So you put the fodder down low enough so the calves can get it and the big ones can stoop over. So 90% of preaching today has become a mechanical business organization where we impress you with the ability to use large words that nobody understands but make you feel good because at least you're sitting there listening to it. Guy's got to be a genius to use words like that. And so the kids grow up smoking dope, getting pregnant, ruining their lives. That's not because why? The calves don't get it. You say, what's the word? Well, the word is told out. Exodus 32:6. This is a good one. This is a good one. Exodus 32:6 says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Anybody that does not understand the phrase "rose up to play." Let the internet record show there is not one person in the congregation this morning that does not understand the term "rose up to play." But the NIV, thank God, some God, has made that so much easier to comprehend because they have replaced the words "and rose up to play" with the words "indulge in revelry." Wow. Got that one. Man, I'm glad they explained that to me. I always wondered about that playing thing. What was that? You know? Indulge in revelry. Why couldn't they just say that? How many of you are following me? Okay. These are all versions of the Bible that were advertised as something you need to buy because they would take the Bible and make it easier to comprehend. You say you're nitpicking. You're absolutely right. I didn't start it. You're going to tell me my Bible's not easy to understand and that yours is easier to understand? Then you are opening yourself up, obviously, for some scrutiny that anybody with half an ounce of brains could figure out. You lied. Maliciously, you lied for money. That's fraudulent. And most of these guys are fraudulent. That's a trumpet. We're going out of here. Thought we had it. Go back and tell him to try it again. See if it works. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse number 10, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says in verse 10 that he is called of God and high priest. The NIV says designated of God. Called, one syllable. Designated, four syllables. Harder to comprehend. Hebrews 8:13 says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old." Now, notice this again. When your King James Bible gives you something that may not be exactly what you could comprehend, it always gives you something else that you can associate. That which, he says, he hath made that first what? Old. Now, you remember that because it already said that. Now, then you get down to the next phrase. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old. So, decayeth and waxeth old means getting what? Old. You have a problem with that? King James Bible, in 99% of the times where you show me a word, say, "I don't understand that word," I can show you within 10 seconds, within four verses of that one, a verse that will explain to you exactly what that means. This book is an educational book. So we're going to change "that which decayeth and waxeth old" to "that which is obsolete." Now, your kids know what it means for things to get old. Do they comprehend what it means to get obsolete? So where are we getting easier? Where are we getting easier? Now, I did that just for fun. We could go on, and we will over the next few weeks, show you some interesting things. Let me see what my time frame is. I got about 6 minutes here. I'll give you some phrases out of a King James Bible. Do you know that when you deal with a King James Bible, you are not just messing with a book, you are messing with a culture. There are idiomatic phrases that we use. I'll guarantee you that you'll use these today, some of them, and you'll hear people that are lost using some. We can't communicate without the idiom that was given to us in the King James Bible. You say, "What does idiom mean?" Change the letters and you'll get it. Okay. When some young lady's beau walks away and says, "I found another girl," we say she died of a... Was it really broken? Well, where do we get that from? Can I tell you where you get that from? How many of you ever use that phrase? You bunch of King James fanatics. That idiomatic phrase comes from a King James Bible. Psalm 34, verse 18. A broken heart. That's where the phrase comes from. How many of you had somebody and you say, that's just small, that's little, that's like a drop in the... How many of you understand what that means? Isn't it amazing? We want a Bible that is easier to understand, and yet these phrases, and I have a list here of... let me get to the end of it here. There's only 325 that I have on this list. I could give you another eight lists. 325 things out of a King James Bible that we use in common everyday conversation that originated in a King James Bible. These are not phrases you'll find being used in a... Shakespeare doesn't use these phrases. Somehow, when God put these in that book, we started using them. This is a book that pervades our lives. Drop of a bucket occurs in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't remember exactly, but it is a good while back. A good while? King James Bible, Genesis 46, 29. Oh, you say, well, okay, a little while. I'll be there in a little while. Well, what's a while? Can it be little? How do you measure the size of a while? A whale I got, a while I don't get. A good while, a little while. John chapter 7, verse 33. Those are idiomatic phrases that you use on a daily basis thanks to not the NIV, not the New ASV, not the NEV, not the Revised Version, the Revised Standard Version, not the American Version, not the New American Standard Version. These are idiomatic phrases you use because of a King James Bible. It stamped itself on our culture. Interestingly enough, when we were a people of the book, our nation was without a doubt the greatest. And we've put away the book and we've got all the new versions, and now there are about seven nations that have even taken our name off the list as the most powerful nation. You know what their thought is? That America is so weak that with a 70 times overkill arsenal, we still are impotent. They're not afraid of us. Welcome to your country. You say, well, I'm not arguing. What changed? What changed? I'll tell you what changed. We got rid of a book that was stamped indelibly into our culture. And when we did, we lost the power of God. And we thought it was the power of nukes. But you got the little dictator tot over there in North Korea now. It's the son of a dictator, isn't it? A dictator tot? Shaking his fist and declaring war. And so what do? We sent two B-2 bombers and dropped sacks of flour. That'll teach them. Why don't they fear us? We've lost something. A thorn in the flesh. Did you ever hear somebody use that? How about a man after his own heart? How about the term aha? King James Bible. Even the simple things. How about the term alien? You probably killed enough of them on your little game there. You know where the term alien comes from? It comes from a King James Bible. You couldn't even play video games without a King James Bible. You say, well, that's pretty neat. Then why don't you read the book? I mean, if I told you about any other book on the bestseller list with just the few I've given you right there, you'd go pay the money and buy it and read that book. You'd say, that's intriguing. Well, this book is beyond intriguing. An eye for an eye? King James Bible. How many of you ever got an allowance growing up? King James Bible. These are not, again, I try to reiterate, I want you to understand, these are not words that were in common usage, and when so they translated your Bible, they said, well, let's use that word because that's the word. These are words that never occurred on common usage. They just got translated, and all at once people began to read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book, and their lives began to change and they began to be bettered. And as they were bettered, they kept reading this book, and in the process, they picked up its idiom. And we talk King James. Don't tell me we need a book that's easier to understand. We talk King James. As good as dead? Hebrews 11, verse 2. Apple of his eye? Deuteronomy 32, 10. How about this one? Army. Why do we call it an army? King James Bible. Border? Obadiah 7. A blow, as in getting hit? I mean, when they're boxing, he really doesn't go... Wow, that was quite a blow. How many of you understand when a guy gets his clock, you know, clean there, we say, what a blow. Where did it come from? Who decided to call that a blow? King James Bible. You realize the book you got in your lap this morning, in keeping of them, there's great reward. My sadness, really, overall, is the fact that I'm speaking this morning to God's people. And you don't read it. You don't read it. Born again? I guess we would have to know that comes from a King James Bible. A brand plucked out of the fire? Zechariah 3:2. The bottomless pit. Talk about some people's eating habits. Revelation 9:1. The breath of life. Genesis 2:7. Brotherly love, Hebrews 13:1. By all means. By all means. King James Bible. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, King James Bible. The term busybodies, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. By and by, Matthew 13:21. Changed their minds. Acts chapter 28. Clods. I went to school with some. King James Bible. Confederacy. Obadiah 7. We go on and on and on. Craftsmen. Hosea 13:2. The crown of the head. Genesis chapter 49. God forbid. Genesis 44. Good for nothing. Jeremiah 13. Good old age. 1 Chronicles 29. Gross. Matthew 13, 15. Exorcist. Acts 19, 13. Every man for himself. Numbers 31, 53. An errand. 2 Kings 9. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke chapter 12. A dwarf. Leviticus 21, 20. A diet. Jeremiah 52, 34. A dead dog. 2 Samuel 9:8. Cut to the heart. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Are you following me? I'm on the second page. I have three more pages. I won't spend a lot of time with those. How many of you are beginning to see what I'm saying? That book you've got... Listen, that's not an NIV. That's a King James Bible that has so impressed itself on your culture, you can't communicate more than 10 minutes without using some idiomatic phrase you got from a King James Bible. And you'll sit back and let somebody tell you, well, a better translation would be. Says who? Who are you? Plain English. That's what we need. How about let me alone? Did you ever use a phrase like that? Let me alone, Job 13:13. That was Job's opinion. Oh, my Lord. Did you ever say that? About to get hit by a train? Judges chapter 6. Nowadays? Where does that... Nowadays? Doesn't even make sense. Nowadays. King James Bible. You following me? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. The book you've got in your lap The guy that's trying to take it away from you has a question for you. Whether he's in the bookstore or whether he's online, his question has not changed. Did God really say that? This is so much easier for you to understand what God really said. And at the same time, God's put His stamp all over this book and in your life. And I'll just be honest with you. I said there's 200 and let me get the last page here. There's on this list, and I know I've got at least three others in my office, 325 idiomatic expressions on this list that are all out of a King James Bible. Why would you want to pick up a Bible that doesn't have these? Or makes things much simpler by talking about connecting ligaments instead of joints. And then tell you you're buying a Bible that's easier to understand. One of the things that Brother Gipp did in one of the videos, and I don't remember which one it was, but King James people are usually accused of being divisive. Okay, you know, those people are just divisive. They're going to say until your Bible's not the right Bible. They're just divisive. He has, I think, how many kids are in the room? I don't remember, six or seven maybe kids. And they've all got a different version. They're having a Bible study. And he says, let me help you with that. They said, you know, the King James position is just a divisive position. He has everybody stand up and read together aloud Psalm 23. And you can't discern half of what's said. And the simple question then is, who causes the division? Is somebody telling you a King James Bible is the Word of God, is that divisive? Or is somebody telling you, look, bring anyone to 75 and read it. And they say different things, but it doesn't matter. You know, we're just, where does unity come from that? Our country is E pluribus unum, united. You know why we're united? We have one document. We need a book. And we've got a book. So hang on. I just wanted to give you a little bit this morning and kind of pique your interest for some of you that maybe have never even considered what we're talking about here. And you say, well, you know, that word in the original, and let me help you this morning. If I had the originals in Hebrew and Greek this morning on the desk, I'd preach to you out of the King James Bible. That's horrible. You don't understand Hebrew and you don't understand Greek. Why would I speak to you in a foreign language you couldn't possibly understand? And yet some of you worship at that altar. Well, that would be so much better. Why would it be better? You speak Hebrew? You want to stand this morning and give me the Hebrew alphabet? I'll just give you a guide. Psalm 119. You can just stand up and pronounce the characters. How's that? Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Fe, Wow. You just stand up and give them to us. But you probably won't be able to read them right because they sound strange. And you're going to tell me it would be better for me to preach to you from a Hebrew Old Testament? He didn't say he would preserve them for the nation of Israel. He said he preserved them from this generation forever. Where's my book? Where's the book I'm supposed to put my faith and trust in? Is it the New American Standard Version? Is it the New English Version? Is it the Common Bible? Is it the Revised Version, the Revised Standard Version, the 1881, the 1801? Well, where's the book I'm supposed to get? Tell me where it is. They won't take a position. Here's what they say. Get the one that speaks to you. Well, then Eve had the right version. Didn't she? Because the devil spoke to her. You better find the one God wants you to have. And you better know why you have the one that you have. And I don't mean believe in being mean and nasty. You want to read an NASB? Help yourself. But don't criticize my King James Bible. Because I can show you a few things about your NASB you probably won't like. I believe in liberty. Use whatever you want. Here, we use a King James Bible. You say, why? Because there isn't one version on the market anywhere before today or coming along that's going to be any improvement on this book right here. This is the monarch of the books right there. That's it. It's the one, interestingly enough, when the new ones come out, they all judge themselves by a King James. You go down to the bookstore and you say, well, this is a brand new version. Tell me why it's good. They're going to say, oh, it's so much better than the NIV, you know, or it's so much better. You know what they're going to do? They're going to pull the King James Bible off the shelf and they're going to say, it's so much better than this one. Why that one? That's 400 years old. Why do you keep going back to that one? Because they've been trying to dig it up and root it out for years and years and years, and they can't do it. Because if you got this book, you know what God said. All right, take a break this morning.